Well, it's good. Excuse me. It's good to be with you again today. I'm not sure whether you've been working through the book of Hosea or not. Have you been working through the book of Hosea? So we're kind of stepping into the book of Hosea and asking the question, what is it that God really wants? So before we come to read the scriptures, let's pray together. Lord, your word tells us that we cannot naturally understand what you have revealed to us. You have told us that these things are spiritually discerned. Thank you, Father, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have made us alive and you have given us your Holy Spirit. And so you have quickened us, made us in such a way that we can read and understand your word as it's taught to us by the Spirit of God. Help us this day to learn of you and to apply what we would hear to our lives. Thank you, Father, that though these words that are before us today were written so long ago, yet all scripture is there for our learning, for our help, for correction, for training. And so speak to us, Lord, according to our need this day, as you see it, through Jesus Christ the Lord, we ask it. Amen. So the passage we read is from Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, we're just going to read the first six verses. Actually, I'm going to read the first seven. I will refer to it again later on. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord, for his going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us the showers, as the spring rains, the water that waters the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them out by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Verse 7 says this, but like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. I don't know about you, but we kind of live in days when there's a great deal of political upheaval. And we might be tempted to think that that is the world we live in. Is this going to work? Yes, there we go. This is just something peculiar to us today. It's a great deal of uncertainty, isn't there? We just think of politics within Australia here, and we shake our heads at times and wonder what on earth is going on among some of our political leaders. It seems as though we just change one after the other, and we hardly know what's going on. Well, friends, it's nothing new. Absolutely nothing new. We go back to the time of Hosea. We find that at the end of Jeroboam's reign, there was a period of great deal of uncertainty. After Jeroboam, we have, and I'll just come right here so I can see it myself. We have Zechariah. He was in power only for 6 months. And then there was Shalom. He managed 1 month. I don't think we've quite reached that stage in Australia yet. We're not far off it. Menahem, 5 years. Pekahiah, 1 year. Pekah, 5 years. And then basically after Hosea stopped his prophecy, you had Hoshea just before the fall of Samaria. And that was the end really of the northern kingdom before they were taken off into exile. On the right-hand side there, you'll see the kings who were in Judah, that southern part, at the same time concurrent with those kings of Israel. And that line down the middle there gives us a period in which Hosea was ministering. He was the prophet of God. He had contemporaries like Amos around the same time. But there he was. This was the situation in which Hosea was ministering. The land was in upheaval. And we have to remember that this is the land that God had brought his people into and promised them a land of prosperity and peace if they had followed the covenant, kept their covenant with God. But obviously, over the years, something had happened. They had forgotten the covenants. And they had gone into all kinds of lifestyles that had destroyed, really, that relationship with God. They were in a sad state. And it's into this that Hosea is ministering. Murder, intrigue, getting rid of leaders. Again, thankfully, we haven't quite reached that stage within Australia, but hopefully we'll never see the death of our politicians, but it's happened in some countries. That's why there's a great deal of security around our leaders. There is the fear that somebody will come and put a bullet in them or knife them in the back or do a Julius Caesar or whatever it is, a Mark Antony and Julius Caesar. This is the kind of environment. And that's unsettling for people. They just don't really know what tomorrow is going to hold. So that was the environment, a great deal of political instability. At the same time, there were external threats. Now again, we live in an environment where we sense that there are rising powers in the world around about us. There are powers that are gaining militarily. And if we just take China, for instance, if I can mention that, it's not the only one. Just to the north of Australia, what's happening? All the islands that are there, they're being inhabited, but not by peaceful people. They're being inhabited by military establishments. And we look at the north and we say, what's going on there? What is the purpose of this? And it's unsettling, isn't it? It's kind of concerning for us to think that there are these powers. We hear what happens in the Middle East. We hear about what happens in other parts of the world. Rising powers. Russia and Britain at the moment are in loggerheads. Powers that are clashing. There's always the threat in Europe that Russia might decide to expand. It's unsettling. But it shouldn't have been for the people of God. They should have lived in peace. They should have lived in security. But they had wandered so far from God that they lost sight of the covenant that God had made. And so we find that one of the kings there, Menahem, one of those that was, I think he was there for about 5 years, at one point, he became very insecure, and in order to secure his kingship, what did he do? He looked to the north, and he saw a king in Assyria named Tiglath-Pileser III, and he made a compact with him. And that compact was to make sure that Menahem was secure in his rule. Now again, think back to the promise that God had made to his people. And here was the king of the land, the one that should have been leading the people towards God. He's leading them away. He's looking to an earthly security to keep him in place. Well, it seemed to work for a wee while, but of course he didn't last long. And then after him came Pekahiah and then Pekah, and Pekah decided he would rebel against this arrangement with Assyria. And he thought that he might be able to get friends with the Syrians. And so he linked him with the Syrians. And he tried to get the king in the south involved with him as well. And the king of the south said, no. All kinds of intrigue and troubles. And there was war, unsettlement again in the land. And then we come right down to the very end, Hoshea. And basically this was after Hosea basically had stopped ministering his prophetic work. Hoshea decided he would rebel against Assyria. And he looked to Egypt. He tried to make an arrangement with Egypt. Well, you look after me. And in turning his back on Assyria, he stirred up the wrath of Assyria, and the Syrians came and they invaded the land. And as it says there, in 722 BC, Syria was destroyed. We think we live in troubled days. Huh? Can you imagine living there? I mean, this was almost in a period of, say, 20 to 30 years this happened. Unsettling. In the land that God had promised his people, it was a land rich, milk and honey, peaceful, guarded, whatever, if you follow the covenant of God. But of course, they didn't follow the covenant of God. For not only was there political instability, not only was there external threat, but there was steep spiritual decline among the people. The people forgot who God is. They turned their eyes to the gods of the nations round about them, even of some of the inhabitants of the land that they should have expelled. They didn't do, and they started to mix with the gods of the land. And God charges them, and he says this. This is in Hosea chapter 4, verse 12. My people, this is the people that God has redeemed. My people inquire of a piece of wood. Can you imagine it? Huh? I remember going to a house in Pakistan, and it was a tribal group, Marwari people, and went with a Marwari man himself, and as we went to the house, there was a little alcove in the outside, and there was a piece of cloth in it, and as we went, the fellow who was with me said, let me show you something. He unwrapped his piece of cloth, and there was what in Scotland we call a spliff of wood, just a piece of rough wood. And someone had put dots on it, eyes and a nose and a mouth. And there was a lady came to the door, and she was horrified that we would expose this piece of wood. This was her god, the protector of her property. A piece of wood that somebody had drawn eyes on. Huh? This was exactly what was going on back in the times of Hosea. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. Huh? For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their god to play the whore. That means that they're being adulterous. They're turning their back on the one they should love, to love another. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters play the whore and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. This was the state of the people whom God had brought out of Egypt and into the land and had promised them so much, how far they had turned their back on him. They had become Baal worshippers. And Baal, of course, was a god of fertility. And of course, fertility brings in what we get from the land as well as what we get in family. And part of that Baal worship was to engage in cult prostitution. Terrible situation to think that you would go to your place of worship and to engage in prostitution. But that's where it reached. That was the depth of their situation. We read in verse, we read verse 7 of Hosea chapter 6, like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. There, chapter 5, another verse, it says, and this is the warning that God gives to them. But I am like a moth to Ephraim, like dry rot to the house of Judah. God is not unaware of what's going on. He looks down and he sees the state of his people. He sees the rejection of him. It must have broken his heart. If we can talk in terms like that, God must have been heartbroken to be rejected in such a way. Such a decline of love for God. And he says, but I am like a moth for Ephraim. And he uses two or three pictures here of how he deals with them. You know, if you're sitting reading or something like that and a moth flips by, you kind of get disturbed, don't you? You think, oh, I better get rid, particularly if it's in the house, I better get rid of the moth, and you, so you'll get up and you'll try and do something about it. You know, if you leave it, if you don't do anything about the moth, maybe in a month or two's time, you'll go to get your nice mohair jumper out and discover there's a great big hole in it. Yeah? So you know that moth there needs to be dealt with. And it's almost as though God is saying, here's a gentle prod to you, you know, that I know where you're at. Consider your ways. And then he uses the picture of dry rot. You know what that's like. If you've got a beam in the house and it gets wet, if you don't do anything about it over a period of time, it rots away, and one day you'll walk on it, your foot will go through it. The dry rot, there is a warning. There's something about to happen if you don't heed your way. And these are the ways that God has dealt with his people. And then it gets a stronger warning, doesn't it? For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off, and no one shall rescue. This was the word that the prophet had to bring to the people. But did they listen? Well, things were getting tough. Things were getting harder. Those threats, those external threats, were becoming more and more. And the cry was beginning to go up, what's going to happen? What should we do? What should we do? And so there is a response from man. And this is where we come into the chapter itself. Chapter 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. Now, on the surface, it sounds very good. On the surface, it sounds very good. If you just flick back to the last verse of Hosea chapter 5, the Lord says, I will return to my place, right? Until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. And it's almost as though they're saying, you're right, okay, now we'll seek the Lord. But there's one thing missing in this, and I wonder if you're able to catch it. They just say, come, let us return to the Lord. The Lord had said, until they acknowledge their guilt. You see, in this returning to the Lord, we will return, there is absolutely no sense at all that we have sinned before God. They think it's just, well, we'll just turn to God, and that should be it. Montgomery Boyce, some of you may have read some of his books, but he laments what we call evangelical Christianity in North America today. He says, yep, it looks good on the surface. He said, but people are hearing all about a Savior. Great, that's important, that's the gospel. He said, but there is no great emphasis on why we need a Savior. We need a Savior because we're sinners. And until we repent of our sin, we will never find a Savior. Until we acknowledge our sinfulness before God. Now, is there a lesson in this for us? You know, I enjoyed the service this morning. But I was conscious of the fact that in all that we said and did, there was no acknowledgement of our sinfulness before God. I don't agree with much of Romanism, Roman Catholicism, but I have to admire the question that is often asked. When did you last make confession? When did you last make confession? And it's not, oh Lord, I'm a sinner. It's the searching of the heart by the Spirit of God who convicts of guilt with regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. And brings us to that place of brokenness before the Lord that says, Lord, I need forgiveness. Now, I know that in assemblies the idea is that we should do that at home before we come to church. Good. Let me ask the question. When did you last make confession? In order that to come to church, you know that your heart has been set free from sin. And you're at peace with God through the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. These people were returning to God. They wanted the salvation, but they did not confess that they had done wrong. And God says, until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, I will hide from them. So they were wanting to return. And in returning, they said, God will forgive us. Verse 2. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. What they were doing here was presuming again that God being God is the God that we've known. God is a forgiving God. He will just forgive us. Okay, we're going through some tough times here, but he will forgive us. You know, there's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? But forgiveness is only applied where there is confession. You know, if we have no sense of needing forgiveness, how can we know forgiveness? I may have said here before that Alexander Colquhoun, a great Scottish writer, said that until we see sin as God sees it, we do not repent truly. And until we repent truly, we never know forgiveness. Until we see our sin as God sees it. There was a French atheist called Voltaire. Some of you will know of him, may have read his words. And he kind of said, talking of God, about forgiveness. That's his job. Yeah? Pardonner, c'est son métier. That's his work. Of course he'll forgive. Yeah. But God is not like that. God is a holy God. And these people who were coming to him were just looking for forgiveness. They wanted things to change. They wanted stability. They wanted the external threat taken away. Oh, they were a bit double-minded about whether they were going to give up their Baal worship, as history proves. But they said, God will forgive. And then they said the third thing, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Verse 3, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord, for his going out is sure as the dawn, etc. To know the Lord. They wanted to inquire of the Lord. The trouble was that the Lord had been speaking to them for years through the prophets. But they had refused to listen. They had set it aside. They had mocked They had scoffed at what the prophets were saying. Oh, these things will never happen. God is a God who forgives. He's the God of the covenant. He'll look after us. We can do what we want, basically, and God will look after us. What a sin of presumption was before us. No matter what we do, God will look after us. And yet God had spoken through his prophets, calling them to repentance, calling them to turn back, calling them to forsake their ways of spiritual adultery, calling them back to put their trust in the Lord rather than trusting in man. Prophet after prophet after prophet had been there before them. Yet their ears were deaf to it because they wanted to walk their own way. Now they've got the temerity to turn around and say, well, let's turn around and find out now what God wants. Well, God's been speaking. And God continues to speak to us today. We should never be in any doubt of what it is that God looks and wants for us and of us as his children. He doesn't put a burden on us that we can't bear. He doesn't call us to something that he doesn't strengthen us for. He doesn't ask us to do a job for which he has not given us a gift to do. Huh? But there are things in there that we must be prepared to obey, to walk with God, to live lives that please him. We should never need to say, let us press on to know. The scriptures have revealed God's word for us. So this was the response of man. Let's return without any conviction of sin. God will forgive us. He always does. Let's know. Well, God has told us. Well, now how does God respond to this? And this is, we find, beginning in verse 4. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. We go out for a walk sometimes in the morning. And these days, it's not uncommon to find heavy dew on the cars outside. Huh? If you wait till half past nine or thereabouts and go out, the dew's gone. It's gone. It's evaporated. The sun has come up and it's gone. And the Lord is saying to his people, you say you love me. Hey, that's great. But I know the quality of your love. I know how sincere your love is. And this picture of a morning cloud, like a morning mist, is quite devastating, isn't it? It's easy for us in a congregation like this to say, we love you, Lord. We lift our voice to worship you. And then we go out, and what is our lifestyle that really shows that we love the Lord? And that was the challenge that was being brought to the people. Your love is like a morning cloud. Verse 5. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. Again, the Lord says, you're not listening to me. You're not listening to my word. The prophets are speaking. There's Hosea. There's Amos. They're speaking to you in your day. You're not listening. You want something. Really what they were saying is, well, we would like to hear something from the Lord that suits us, that we're happy with, huh? That we can live with. You know, that doesn't put too much of a stress on us. And the Lord says, no, I have hewn you. And he uses strong language there of cutting down, really chopping. Trying to chop out that is disease and is useless. But you won't listen. You won't listen. And then he comes on in the next verse, verse 6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. You see, these people were prepared to return to God, and knowing the ways of of the people of God and the requirements of God, they thought, well, we'll bring an animal. We'll bring a sacrifice. We'll go to the temple. We'll do this. We'll do that. We'll do the other. We'll go through the form. But there won't be a change. We'll go through the ritual. But not really repent of our sin. You know, we're all ritualistic. I am as much as anybody else. Huh? We're all ritualistic. Even when we come to a place like this, there is a degree of ritual in it. But the Lord is looking beyond the ritual. The Lord is, I'm sure, grateful that for our presence. But the Lord looks not on the outside, but on the heart. And that's what he desires of us. What is it God wants? A true love for him. This was a common theme in Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 1, we read this. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? You know, they were all there. Yep, we've got to get there for worship. Bring no more vain offerings. We're going through a process. Incense is an abomination to me. You know, we've been doing this for years. We bring an animal. We bring the incense. We make presentation. We've been there. We've done that. We go home. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. So the Lord is looking at the heart. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. What? We're all here. We've come. Don't you see, Lord, where we're at? The Lord looks at the heart. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even although you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Here is that searching of the heart and confession of sin. Cease to do evil. Turn away. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. In other words, live as one who rejoices in the salvation that the Lord has given you, the forgiveness of sin of which you have repented. Not only Isaiah, but I mentioned Amos. He was prophesying at the same time as Hosea. And they obviously was aware of the same situations, and God was speaking through him also. Amos 5, I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Again, we're there. Everybody's there. It's great. We've been through the exercise. The ritual is all there for everybody to see. But God says, I take no delight in it. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Again, the Lord is saying, I'm not interested in your ritual. I'm interested in your heart. And the work that extends from your heart, out of your heart, that you're doing for me, your love for me. Not ritual on its own. As I say, ritual has its place, but if we depend on ritual for acceptance before God, it then doesn't work. What does the Lord require of us? I think that it's best to finish with what the psalmist wrote. Psalm 51. Oops. Lost it. Anyway, Psalm 51, well-known words. The very last slide, please, Seth. Not the blank one. Yeah, thank you. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it, he says. This is a repentant man. You would not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. Well, I could have brought that. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. When did you last make confession? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Very simply and very clearly, as we come to the end of this, how do we apply it? Well, it's fairly straightforward, isn't it? It's fairly straightforward. The scriptures are written for correction, for warning, for instruction. Even for us today who rejoice in the grace of God, let's never take it for granted. Let's always be very cognizant of the fact that we depend on God even for that grace. We can't twist God's arms by going through ritual. That's not the way it is. God looks for a heart to please him. We love him. We love him who first loved us. And I trust that that will be the expression of our hearts today as we go from this place, having been to worship, having rejoiced in the grace of God, having known our hearts refreshed in his love, let's walk carefully and faithfully before him in the world in which we live that faces exactly the same challenges that Hosea did. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that's so real. Even although these words were written many hundreds of years ago, we sense their importance, not only for the people of Hosea's day, but, Lord, we have much to learn and to take into our hearts today. Lord, you say to us that we who worship you must worship in spirit and in truth. Father, grant that we will be fully aware of what that truth is. What does the Lord require of us? To love the Lord our God with all our hearts and minds and strength. Thank you that you make this possible for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. You've given us the Spirit of God to dwell within. You've given us your word to instruct us and guide us as to how we ought to live. Grant that day by day we will have ears to hear, hearts to respond, and wills to do those things that honor and please you. Through Jesus Christ the Lord we ask it. Amen.